Well, this morning we're back in the book of John. We come to that time where we open God's Word, and we left off last time in John 14, and we're picking up this morning. I'm going to look with you this morning at verses 7 through 11. John 14, and we'll be considering verses 7 through 11. You will notice as the verses were read earlier in those five verses, 7 through 11, the word Father is mentioned about nine times. Nine times Jesus is referring to my Father, or seeing the Father, or show me the Father. As Philip is saying, the Father is the main point of what we're talking about this morning and is highlighted in those verses. Jesus, distinct from the Father, Jesus, who is God, is distinct from the Father, who is God, yet he is going to tell us in this section that I and the Father are one. This is the mystery of the Trinity that we're certainly talking about this morning. We're going to take we're going to dive deep this morning into mystery, things that we cannot fully put together in our finite minds, but this section is just a really encouraging to these disciples, especially on the evening before he is going to go to the cross. You know, people do wonder what God looks like. People do wonder what he is. I wish they could see him. I wish I could see God. I wish I could look at him face to face. There's a longing in us, especially if you're a believer, especially if you're looking for a higher spiritual experience. And if I could just see you, God, if I could just come face to face with you, God, that would be the ultimate for so many, and they're thinking of a spiritual experience. And it goes way back in history. It goes back in the Old Testament. You may recall theophanies. Those were manifestations of God or the appearance of God in some way. Those did occur in the Old Testament. Let me read to you, just cite a few of these. You can mark down these references. Exodus 33, verse 17 and following. I'm not going to read the whole section, but this is when Moses says to God, "Show me your glory. I want to see your glory." God tells Moses, he says, "I'll show you my goodness, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion, but you cannot see my face. You cannot see my face and live." And then he says in verse 21, he says in verse 21, "You'll sit on that rock over there, and I'll put my hand over you and protect you, and what you'll see as I go by, you'll see the back of my glory, but you cannot see my face." You can't see me. New Testament says things like this in 1 Timothy 6. Paul writes, talking about God the Father, he says, "And he will bring about at the proper time he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see." 1 John 4:12, John, again, in writing in the book of 1 John, says, "No one has seen God at any time." In the Old Testament, they saw, like I said, these theophanies. They saw these manifestations of God, and they were pretty dramatic. You have Hagar, who was the maidservant of Sarah. She had a child from Abraham. She got bitter because of the treatment she was receiving from Sarah. And she flees into the wilderness, and an angel of the Lord, we're told, found her by a spring of water in Genesis 16, verse 7, by a spring of water in the wilderness. This angel of the Lord says in verse 9, "Return to your mistress, submit to her authority." In verse 13, she says, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." This angel of the Lord, this God appearing in the form of an angel to her. We see Jacob wrestling with God. We see Jacob in Genesis 32. He wrestled with this one who is called a man until daybreak. And he prevails, as it says, and then verse 26, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. This is Jacob speaking to this angel. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but will be called Israel. You have survived, you have striven with God, and you have prevailed. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. He saw God and lived to tell about it. But the Bible says, no man has seen God and can live. In the burning bush, we see also the angel of the Lord appear to Moses in a blazing fire. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. It was the angel of the Lord who was in the midst of that bush. In Exodus 24, Aaron and the elders of Israel experienced a theophany. They are gathered. They saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles. He did not kill them. In Isaiah, preparing for his role as a prophet, in Isaiah chapter 6, the passage you're familiar with, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Verse 5, I said, woe is me, I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So you have these examples of theophanies in the Old Testament, these appearances of God. Angel of the Lord is used in the form of an angel. Turn to John 12 for a moment. John 12, 41. See, the scripture says no man can see God or has ever seen God. But these people are saying they saw God. What were they seeing is the question. What were they seeing? John 12, 41. Jesus is, in the context here, performing miracles. He quotes from the book of Isaiah, the very passage in Isaiah 6 I referred to you earlier. He says in 41 of John 12, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory. Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him, meaning he spoke of Christ. It was Christ who Isaiah saw. It was Christ. Christophanies would be a better way to say it. These appearances of God were Christ, pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. That's the study of the angel of the Lord, the numerous times the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, and deity is ascribed to that angel of the Lord because that angel of the Lord is the second person of the Trinity. That is who they saw. Isaiah saw Christ. In the New Testament, it's not these theophanies anymore. It's the incarnation. Now it's the second member of the Trinity who has come. The second member of the Trinity who has come and is now encased in flesh and bones. The incarnate one. John is writing this gospel to prove that Jesus is the second member of the Trinity. That is what Jesus is doing in the book of John. He is the one who kept showing up in the Old Testament. That is what John is saying. But he's more than just another theophany. He's a manifestation of God. He is the incarnate God, God in human flesh. This is Jesus. I came across this analogy the other day. I thought it was kind of interesting. I heard another pastor refer to this, and I never thought about this, but I thought it was interesting. He says, Jesus is like the Rosetta Stone. You've heard of the Rosetta Stone? I'm not talking about the foreign language learning course you might be taking. I'm talking about the Rosetta Stone that's in the British Museum in London. The Rosetta Stone that was discovered in 1799 by Napoleon when he was in by the Nile River in northern Africa in near Egypt. I'm talking about the stone that is about 4 feet high and about 2.5, 3 feet wide, 11 inches thick, part of a bigger granite, piece of granite that stood in an Egyptian temple sometime in the past. I'm talking about second century, ancient history here. And Napoleon, they discovered it near the town that it's named after. And the point is, on that stone, you had three languages, an ancient Egyptian language, the Greek language, and hieroglyphics. And the analogy here is this. Had it not been for the Greek language being on that stone, no one would have been able to interpret the hieroglyphics. Do you follow me? The hieroglyphics would remain a mystery to us. What is all that? Had it not been for the known Greek language. The Greek language is like Christ in the sense that it's Christ who interprets, Christ who makes known to us the mystery of who God is. That is what Christ does. He comes into the world and he makes God known. He makes the mysteries about God known. So much of God would remain a mystery to us if it weren't for what Christ did. He has revealed things about God that the Old Testament did not tell us about God. And we could not see God and have a personal knowledge of Him until Jesus came. Just like the Greek on the Rosetta Stone helps us understand hieroglyphics. So we see Jesus help us interpret the Godhead. The Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We would not know that. We would not, it was veiled. We would not understand that. It's more clear to us in the New Testament. It's because of what Jesus has revealed to us about God, I can say to those who would say that we worship the same God as the Muslims, Allah is our God as well, I can say, no, not true. Our God is a Trinity. We don't worship the same God as the Jews. No, our God is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They reject Jesus as God, then we reject their God. Because our God is Father, Son, and we'll see later, the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, as I've told you in weeks past, we're on the final night. We're the night when Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. In the early morning hours, he will be arrested and start a series of trials that will have him on the cross by noon the next day. The disciples are saddened by this news that he is going to be leaving them by way of the cross. They are saddened because they've heard things like there's a betrayer in your midst. They're saddened because they've heard that their lead guy, Peter, is going to betray Christ. It's just been a series of bad news, and they are, notice verse 1 of chapter 14, their hearts are troubled. Their hearts are troubled. And you also see in verse 27, do not let your heart be troubled. This is a troubling night. This is a troubling evening for the disciples. Jesus is seeking to give them assurance. Jesus is seeking to give them some promises to carry them through the evening and carry them even beyond. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's John 14, 1. In 14, 4, you know the way I am going. He's just gotten through telling them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Verse 4, you know the way I am going. They say, no, we don't. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And then that famous statement, most significant statement in the whole New Testament, is verse 6, John 14. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The point is, Jesus is the only way to the Father's house. You want a reservation in the Father's house, it's only going to come through me. Jesus is the truth every sinner needs. He is the life that every sinner needs. And it's a narrow way. It's exclusive. Only through Christ. To know and experience God, the only way is through Christ alone. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. That brings us today to this passage in 7 through 11. And this talks more about Jesus' relationship to God the Father. Once again, seeking to reassure troubled hearts. No matter what you're about to see, I want you to remember this. I am God. I am God. I want you to remember this. So, we'll break it down like this. Jesus reveals the Father, and Jesus is one with the Father. And the reason he's the only way to God is because only God can take us to God. Only God can go into the presence of God. Only God can be a mediator between man and God. So stunning statements in these verses. He's telling his disciples basically that you are standing in the presence of God. You are staring God in the face. That is what he's saying. And while no one can see God and live, everybody must see Jesus Christ as God in order to live. You follow what I'm saying? Everyone must see Jesus as God in order to live. You can't get away with saying, I like God the Father. I don't like God the Son, though. I have a problem with Jesus. Then you're lost. You're lost. He says in verse 7, let's start there and just look at these. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So Jesus is the revealer of God. He seems to be implying here, he's making it sound like they did not know Jesus at all. And at some level, for 3 years, they have known Jesus. For 3 years, they've traveled with Jesus. They've been with Jesus intimately for 3 years. But there was a deficiency. There was a deficiency in their understanding of who he was. And it's demonstrated by the fact that they had this poor understanding of what it meant to see God as the Father. And this is interesting because this is the point that Jesus makes. They had not fully grasped who he was. And this is a watershed truth in Christianity, by the way, that he is unfolding here for us. Watershed truth meaning cults deny the deity of Christ. Cults deny that Jesus is God. And so this is a very important doctrine. But this is something he has taught through the entire book of John, and they have not seen this in the ministry of Christ. Notice, and you don't have to turn to these, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. With God and was God at the same time. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. The Word is talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 8:58, truly, truly, I say to you, listen to this, before Abraham I was born, I am. I existed before Abraham existed. I am Yahweh. I am eternally self-existent. I am that I am. John 10:31, in verse 30, he's just gotten through saying, I and the Father are one. The Jews pick up stones to throw at him. They're throwing the stones at him because of blasphemy. You being a man, make yourself out to be God. In John 20, later we'll see this, after the resurrection, verse 28, Thomas is having a hard time. Thomas is having a hard time accepting that Jesus has risen from the dead. I won't believe it until I see nail prints. And when he does, he answers like this. Verse 28 of John 20. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Paul says it in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Hebrews chapter 1. He is the exact representation of his nature. Talking about God the Father, Christ being the exact representation of God. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Who is the great God and Savior? Christ Jesus. In Titus 2:13. See, if the disciples had really understood this, they would know that God was with them and that he had been with them all along the way, and he was standing right in front of them. There are no theophanies in the New Testament. Old Testament, yes, but not the New Testament, because Jesus is there, and Jesus is God. Look at him. You want to see what God is like? Look at Jesus. God was with them. And what he's going to say to them is, there's some events that are coming. There's some events that are coming, and that's a truth that you are going to need to know. See the word "from now on" in verse 7? From now on. What is about to happen? What is about to happen? 3 years have passed, but from now on, more things are about to happen. A crucifixion, a resurrection, an ascension, a coming of the Holy Spirit. Other events are going to happen from now on. You're going to see some things happen. The truth I'm sharing with you, that I am God, is important and essential. You need to know this is happening to God. And you won't understand that fully until after all of these events that have occurred from now on. Once you've experienced all of these things, even the incoming of the Holy Spirit, that's included in that. Later we'll see that in this chapter. But in anticipation, from now on, you will know better. You will understand the importance of all of this. From now on. But they're still not satisfied. You notice in verse 8 in John chapter 14, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us here in this present moment. Forget the from now on. Right now, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. This is what we want, to see the Father, like our forefathers and all those theophanies. They were thinking, seeing is believing. Please show us the Father." And so Jesus in verse 9, a little bit of a rebuke here, says, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? How long have I been teaching you, and you still say, 'Show me the Father'? How long, Philip, have you heard, been hearing me say those things that we just read from John, all those verses in John? Have you heard me say this, and you're asking me that question?" You see, in verse 9, the word "he who has seen me," seen the Father, "he who has seen me has seen the Father." See the word "seen," see, or saw, or words in the English language, that there's basically three different Greek words for the word "see" or "saw something," when you saw something. There's the literal "I see something," like "I see the clock." Some of you don't think I see it, but I do see the clock. That's a visual, "I see it." You know, that's one form, one Greek word, blepo. That's a word that just visually sees something. Turn to John 20. You'll see how this is all in one chapter. John chapter 20. This is that first "see" or "saw" that I just mentioned. This is going to the tomb, running to the tomb, and Peter, John, they're running to the tomb, and they look inside the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw, see that? He saw that's just what I just said. That's just visual seeing something. Blepo, that's just a visual sight of something. I had a visual experience. I saw something. That's one Greek word. Translating the English the same way, okay? That's verse 5. Did I not tell you the reference? Good grief. Tell you what, it's dangerous standing up here. Forget things. John 20, verse 5. And stooping and looking in, he saw. That's the word I'm trying to point out. That's a visual experience. That's the first word. Then in verse 6, very next verse, another Greek word is used for the word saw. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. And this is interesting. The meaning of this word is more a theoretical seeing of something. He's trying to ponder something. He's trying to, looking at them in a way, he's wondering about them. He's just wondering about them. It's like if I looked at the clock and said, I'm just wondering where all the time went, or wondering why it's that time, or you're pondering something. More than just visual experience, this is actually a theoretical type thing. You're drawing conclusions about it. You're saying, what could have happened here? It's that kind of saw. And then you come down to verse 20. And this is when they all gather later on. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they noticed they saw the Lord. Another Greek word translated in the English as saw. And this one is a little deeper. This is comprehension. I know something. I comprehend something. I see. It's not theoretical, trying to put it together over here. It's not just some visual experience. No, I see. I comprehend. That's the Greek word that's used back in John 14. Go there, John 14, 9. He who has comprehended me has comprehended the Father. See verse 9? He who has comprehended me has comprehended the Father. Anyone who has comprehended me has comprehended the Father. To understand me and to know me is to understand and to know the Father. That is the heart of the Christian message right there. Jesus reveals God the Father to the world so that God can be comprehended by the world. Remember in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus came into the world to explain God to us. Very important, deep dive stuff here, though. I'll tell you what, it's like this gets into the details of the Trinity to even talk like this, to understand this. He explained him to us so that he could be comprehended by us and understood by us. So that's what Jesus did. He came and revealed the Father to us. Second point we'd make on this is that Jesus is one with the Father. Now this mystery gets even more intense in verse 10. Are you still in John 14? Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Wow. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? This is a profound statement. The Father is in him, and he is in the Father. Keep in mind, three distinct persons. It's not modalism where you have one person with three modes. Some days he's going to be Father, some days he's going to be Son, some days he's going to be Holy Spirit, but it's just one. No, that's not it. Three distinct persons, Father, Son. Later we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. This case, Father, Son. Two distinct persons there. One essence. Ontological. This is the idea of unity of being. Unity of being. One essence of God. We have one essence of God, three persons. All God. All God. Each in the other. When he says he came to reveal the Father, he did not mean he was just a messenger delivering a message to us. That wasn't it. When he came to reveal the Father, he came, the Father came and the Son. The Father who cannot be seen came himself and the Son who can be seen. Get your mind around that. The Son can be seen. The Father cannot be seen. You know the Ten Commandments say, don't make any images of God the Father. Don't make any images of God the Father. Do not try to capture the invisible. Don't try to capture the invisible with some kind of image. It's idolatry. And make that your God. That make that the God of the Bible. That's the fourth, that's the Exodus 20, verse 4. You don't make yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above. Don't make an image to try and capture the God the Father. So let me ask you this question. Is the manger scene wrong? You're saying, I sure hope not. I got six of them in my house. No, the manger scene is not wrong. You know why? You're depicting a baby. You're depicting Jesus who was in human form. You're depicting something different there. The Sistine Chapel, now that's a problem. If you've seen the picture of the Ancient of Days up there trying to touch humanity, that's a problem. But the whole point is the Father is invincible, and the only way to represent God is not through another person, is through another person who is God. That is my point. The only way to represent God is through another person who is God, and that is Jesus Christ. So, the more I know Christ, the more I know God. He asked this question in that verse, don't you believe that we are the same? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? Don't you believe that we are one? Meaning we have same attributes, same goals, same desires. In fact, my works and my words are his works and his words. You see that unity expressed in the second part of the verse. The words that I say to you, I do speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. He will go on to say the same thing in verse 11, talking about the works the Father does through him. So you have this unity of essence, but you also have this unity of function. They function alike. The works that Jesus did, we saw this over and over throughout the book of John. I do what my Father has told me to do. John 10:30, I am the Father, John 8:28, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. I speak the things that the Father taught me to speak. That's John 8:28. John 12:49, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me gave me a commandment as to what I was to say and to speak. I speak the things the Father tells me to speak. We're on the same page because we are the same. We must work the works, John 9:4. We must work the works of him who sent me. John 10:32. Jesus, I show you many good works from the Father. For which of you are of them are you stoning me? If I do the works of my Father, do you not believe? But if I do them, though you do not believe, believe the works. Because the Father is in me, and the works that I do are the works of the Father. Well, this is written to give assurance. This is written to give comfort. This is written to remind them that from now on, these things are going to become more and more clear to you. From now on, you're going to see this and comprehend this in the days ahead. You have a deficiency right now in your understanding that I and the Father are one. You've heard it said over and over again. That will become more and more evident to you on this night, as I have told you, but also in the days ahead. He says in verse 11, believe me. And that is the command to all of us. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe me. And that is the call to all of us to believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus and the Father are one, and therefore Jesus is the way, the only way, the truth and the life, the only way to the Father, because no one can go to the Father but God. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Father, that if there's any here this morning that do not know you, maybe it's because they do not understand who you are. I pray that this passage will have been spoken in such a way that it is clear that you are God in human flesh, come into the world to pay the penalty for our sin, to live the perfect life that we all need. You came to do all of those things, God, and we are so grateful to you and thankful to you. And because of what you accomplished for us, we can have hope and salvation and have a place reserved for us in heaven. We thank you, Father, that the God that we worship, the Jesus that we put our trust and faith in, and the Holy Spirit that indwells us, it's just all God. All of it is God. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.